Well, please turn with me in the Old Testament once again, this time to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 128. Psalm 128, it's on page 622 in the Church Bible. It's one of the family psalms of the Psalter, and it's this psalm that I want us to meditate on together in our service this morning. Psalm 128 is one of the songs of ascents sung by the pilgrims as they went up to Jerusalem three times a year from all over Israel for the major festivals and feasts commanded to be celebrated. Psalm 128, we read the whole of this short psalm. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots round your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. How happy are you? If you're not sure how to answer that question, then perhaps you might like to go online at some point in the coming days and take the Oxford Happiness Test. The Oxford Happiness Test, as I discovered this past week, consists of 30 statements which you respond to on a scale of 1 to 6, depending on whether you strongly disagree or agree with the statement. And then the score from your test is emailed to you. And they tell you how happy you are on a scale of 1 to 6. 1 is the unhappiest that you can be, and 6 is the happiest. And the average score, apparently, is just slightly over 4. I scored 4.8. You should be pleased to know that your pastor is relatively happy, very happy, more than averagely happy, in fact. It's interesting to read the statements. There's a wide range of things that are covered. Interest in other people, your attitude to the future, your degree of satisfaction with your goals in life, your sense of meaning and purpose. But perhaps not surprisingly, there isn't a single reference anywhere in the survey to God. Well, Psalm 128 is the Bible's happiness test. The key word of the psalm is the word blessed. It comes 4 times throughout the psalm, and the structure of the psalm is built around this word. In each half of the psalm, a blessing is pronounced twice on a certain kind of person. And then the psalmist spells out in more detail what that blessing looks like in practice. There are 2 different words that are used for blessing, and that helps to give a fuller understanding of what exactly we're talking about when we say blessed. In verses 1 and 2, the word for blessed could be translated happy. It describes a state of fulfillment, contentment, happiness. And then in verses 4 and 5, a different word is used. It's still translated blessed in most of our English versions, but this word focuses on God's activity in blessing. In other words, the man who is truly blessed, the man who is truly happy, can only be happy. He is only blessed because of what God does. The question is there anything that we can do to get this blessing from God? Or do we just have to sit here and wait until God zaps us with blessing? Or to put it another way, what is the secret of happiness? We all know what the world would say in response to that question. The secret of happiness, some might say, is hard work. Or self-belief. Or learning to enjoy the simple things in life. Or self-discipline. Or friendship. Or love. Or whatever. What is God's answer to the question? What is the secret of happiness? Well, that's what we want to think about in this psalm this morning. Let's think, first of all, about the key to blessing, or the secret of happiness. The key to blessing, and we find it twice so that we don't miss it. We find it in verse 1, and we find it again in verse 4. What does our Creator say is the secret of happiness? Verse 1, blessed is everyone, or happy is everyone, who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the secret to human happiness. And there isn't one out of all of those 30 statements on that survey that rated the fear of the Lord as important to factor in to this question. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It doesn't sound like the key to happiness. Sure it doesn't. It doesn't sound very promising. The fear of the Lord sounds like cringing, abject terror. Maybe it conjures up a picture in your mind of a wife who has an abusive husband and who walks every day on eggs, so to speak, terrified of bringing his wrath, his volcanic anger down upon her. Is that what we mean? Is that what the Bible means when it talks about the fear of the Lord? Well, obviously not. This word describes profound reverence and awe. That's what fear of the Lord means. It means, to put it another way, recognizing God for who he is and treating him accordingly. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. It means realizing that God is God. It means recognizing that the whole universe revolves around the Lord. One commentator puts it like this. He says, God must be taken seriously, not trifled with. He must be the center of everything we are, everything we think, everything we aspire to do. He must be the starting point of every project, the strength for every undertaking, and the one we want to honor in all things. That's what it means to fear the Lord. We fear the Lord, we walk in his ways, not because we're terrified that he's going to hurt us if we don't do what he says, but because we recognize that he's worthy of our adoration and our trust and our obedience. We fear him. We recognize that he is God and that he ought to be at the center of everything. And so it follows, doesn't it? It makes sense. If we really believe that God is God, then we will honor him. We'll walk in his ways. And if you're not walking in his ways this morning, then you probably don't get this. You don't understand this. Ask yourself, what is your attitude to God? Do you recognize him as God and Lord? Because the Bible says that if you don't get that, if you don't understand that, if you don't grasp that most fundamental fact, that ultimate reality of the universe that you live in, then you're setting yourself on the path of misery. The way to be really happy in God's universe is to fear Him, to recognize that He is at the center, to live in the way that He has commanded. That makes sense, doesn't it? So many people, they claim that they fear the Lord. They say that they fear the Lord, but it doesn't seem to make the slightest bit of difference to the way that they live. They don't make any effort to discover what He wants them to do. They don't try to live in the way that He has commanded. They may come to church. They may seem outwardly like a God-fearing person, but actually they come to church and they have no intention whatsoever of listening to anything that God might say to them. They have no intention of changing their life in any way. They don't fear the Lord, and they evidence that by the fact that they don't walk in His ways. The Bible says the man or the woman, the boy or the girl who is blessed, who is happy, is the one who fears the Lord and who obeys Him. Jesus Christ is at the center of all that they are and all that they do. And His worship is their first priority. And they love Him wholeheartedly. And they're committed to His church. And they give themselves to prayer and to evangelism. And they love their neighbor as they love themselves. And when people hurt them, they respond to that with blessing. And they forgive whatever grievance they may have against anyone else. And they're resisting sin and they're trying to cut off the right hand and to pluck out the right eye, to do whatever it takes, no matter how radical, however extreme it may seem, they're willing to do whatever it takes to root out sin from their hearts because they fear the Lord and so they walk in His ways. But how many people there are who fear something else? They don't fear the Lord. They fear something else. They have something else or someone else at the center of their life. In that place that belongs to God alone, that reverence that is due to God alone, they're giving it to someone else. It's a good challenge to put to yourself, isn't it? Who do you fear? Who do you defer to? Who do you pay attention to? Whose opinion matters most to you? Is it your own opinion? Do you revere yourself? Or is it some celebrity? Or some cultural icon? Or some great thinker? Or some sporting idol? Or is it your mates? We could turn verse 1 of this psalm around and we could say, cursed are all who fear their friends and walk in their ways. Cursed are all who fear the world's opinion and who walk in the world's ways. The Bible is very clear, isn't it? The way to happiness is to fear the Lord and to walk in His ways. That is the key to blessing. That is the secret of happiness. Well, then let's think secondly, lastly, about the experience of blessing. We've seen the key to blessing, now the experience of blessing. I don't know about you, but the word blessing seems rather vague to me. We use that word a lot, don't we, in our prayers. We ask that God will bless us, that He'll bless other people. We bless God. What does that mean exactly to say, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord? Well, the psalmist doesn't leave us wondering about how God-fearers are blessed. He spells it out. And he spells it out in the three most fundamental areas of human life. He takes three creation ordinances. They're called creation ordinances because they're built into the fabric of the world as God originally set it up in the beginning. if you're into computers and like computer terminology, these three things are part of the world's operating system: work, family, and church. And the psalmist spells out what blessing looks like in each of these three areas. If you fear the Lord, if you walk in his ways, then blessing will come to you in these three areas. And notice that there's a progression here as you walk through the psalm. The blessing begins with an individual fearing the Lord and walking in his ways, but that blessing then radiates outwards, doesn't it, in an ever-increasing circle or circles. And that reminds us right at the beginning, doesn't it, of the vital importance of our own personal holiness. Your happiness depends on you, not your circumstances, not what other people do to you, not how other people treat you. Your happiness, the psalmist says, depends on whether or not you fear the Lord and walk in his ways. We should note also that this psalm is what's called a wisdom psalm, and that means that it's not an ironclad guarantee. Wisdom writing in the Bible tells us what to expect as a general rule to be the case. There are exceptions in a fallen world. Even those exceptions are part of God's plan and purpose. But as a general rule, this is what we should expect to see in God's universe. When we fear him, when we walk in his ways, we will be blessed. We will be happy. So let's look at these three areas in turn. First of all, in verse 2, a happy work life. A happy work life. How many people's dreams of happiness are pinned on winning the lottery? On every Saturday night, is it Saturday night? I don't even know if it's Saturday night. Whatever night that they draw the numbers, people are glued to the screen, wishing, hoping, praying, whatever, that their numbers are going to come up so that they can be happy. Getting millions of pounds that they haven't worked for so that they will never have to work again. That's what they think happiness looks like. And God says happiness, blessing, means eating the fruit of the labor of your hands. We're made to work. God created us to work. He hardwired that into us at the beginning, before the fall. Work was not a punishment because of the fall. Work was something that God gave Adam to do before the fall happened. We are made to work. And many of the lottery winners prove this, in fact, by going back to work after they've won their millions of pounds, after a very short time. In fact, I was reading of Ivan Westbury from Nottingham, who won £7.7 million on the lottery. And this is what he said. He was a kind of a steeplejack, something to do with structural engineering and lightning conducting safety equipment. I can't remember exactly the title. But anyway, he said this: when I tried to retire for one day, I was bored. And that was just one day. By midday, I was tired, but I hadn't done anything. And so he went back to work the very next day. And how many people are exactly like that? How many wealthy people are miserable? They're surrounded by all that money can possibly buy, but they can't enjoy what they have. God says happiness means being content with what you have. And that's the blessing that's promised here. If you fear the Lord, if you walk in his ways, then you will be fulfilled. You'll be satisfied. You'll be content. You will eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You might have a little. You might have a lot. The amount doesn't matter. The amount is irrelevant. The point is you will be content with what you have, whether it's a little or a lot. The psalmist says in verse 2, you shall be blessed and it shall be well with you. And the reason that it will be well with you, and the reason that you'll be content with what you have, is because the things that are most important to you, the things that really matter to you in life, are absolutely secure. Because if God is what you fear, if God is the one that you revere and worship, then you'll never be disappointed, will you? Because you will never, ever lose him. But if you start tying your life's happiness to anything else, if you try and tie your life's happiness to something in the world or to a person in the world, then you're going to be crushed at some point because nothing else lasts. You will be blessed in your labor. And it's not hard to think how that plays out in our work. If you're someone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways in your work, well, then you will enjoy all your achievements in your work, whether they're little or great, because you're doing them for the Lord. You're not doing them to be seen by human beings. You're not doing it for the boss. You're not doing it for promotion. You're not doing it for money. If you are living for the praise of men and the applause of men, then you're going to be a very disappointed, unfulfilled person. But if the Lord is the one you fear, then you'll never be disappointed. A Christian can handle the disappointments and the setbacks that inevitably come in our work because we're resting in the sovereign purposes of God. We trust that God knows best and that God knows the best way to bring about what is best. And if we're fearing the Lord and if we're walking in his ways, then we'll do our work with integrity. We'll work hard. We'll be well prepared. We'll be punctual. We'll be diligent. That's a challenge for you young people who have just started at university. Big, big temptation to be lazy. Nobody's checking up on you. You can coast for months, for years perhaps, all through university. Maybe that's what a lot of your friends around you are going to be doing. You want to be happy? Fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Work hard. Work with integrity. And as a general rule, those who do work well and honestly tend to prosper in their work. Secret of happiness: fear the Lord and walk in his ways, and you'll have a happy work life. Then secondly, in verse 3, a happy family life. A happy family life. And the psalmist uses the imagery here of two different plants, the vine and the olive. And both of these plants are symbols in the Bible of rich blessing and joyful contentment. He doesn't use staples of diet like wheat or barley. The vine and the olive are luxury goods, wine and olive oil. Rich, joyful blessing, contentment, a happy family life. He says in verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. In the Bible, the vine represents all kinds of good things. It's not just a picture of one thing, it's a picture of many things in the Bible. It's a picture of peace. It's a picture of beauty. It's a picture in the Song of Songs of sexual attractiveness. It's something that is a source of joy. It's something that enhances and enriches life. And the Bible says here, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. That's the blessing. A good wife for the man who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. And of course, the reverse is true as well. A woman who fears the Lord and walks in his ways will have a good husband. It doesn't mean that Christians can't ever have a difficult marriage. It doesn't mean that Christian wives are perfect. But as a general rule, remember it's a wisdom psalm, as a general rule, believers who walk in God's ways and fear him, who follow his blueprint for marriage, will have happy marriages. And if you don't have a happy marriage, chances are you're not walking in his ways. You're not doing something that God says you ought to be doing in your marriage. Generally speaking, isn't this the case? A marriage where the husband and the wife are walking in God's ways is a marriage where the prevailing atmosphere is one of unselfish love. It's one where the prevailing atmosphere is of forgiveness and faithfulness. It's a marriage where the husband and the wife are both of them considering the other more important than themselves. The husband loves his wife with that self-sacrificing love that Christ loved the church with. And the wife seeks to help and support her husband in every possible way that she can think of, filling up his weaknesses with her strengths, joyfully submitting to his headship. That's what it looks like in a home where the husband and the wife fear the Lord and walk in his ways. It's a wonderful blessing from God. It brings happiness and contentment. And this is an encouragement for us when our marriages go through difficult times. It's a reminder that happiness is not something that we work up ourselves. It's something that God gives and that we can pursue by fearing him and walking in his ways. Remember, the emphasis falls here on the individual's responsibility to fear the Lord and walk in his ways. That's where the blessing begins. And so if your marriage isn't all that it should be, look at yourself. Don't look at your husband. Don't look at your wife. Look at yourself. Am I being the husband? Am I being the wife that I ought to be? Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. And if you do that, if you fear the Lord and walk in his ways, the chances are that your marriage will improve. It's not an ironclad guarantee. We live in a sinful, fallen world. I'm not trying to make light of serious marriage difficulties. But as a general rule, the man, the woman who fears the Lord and walks in his ways will have a happy home life. It's the opposite of what the devil says, isn't it? The devil says, if you want to be happy, then you have to take, you have to grasp. Whatever you're not getting, you go out and get it. Whatever will make you happy, you take it. If you're not getting the sexual gratification that you want, you can find it yourself on the internet or in a new relationship. God says you find it by forgetting about yourself and by walking in his ways. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine. Within your house, you need to just pause on that phrase for a moment because it's emphasized in the original language. It's a very strong word. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. You could translate it in this way, in the heart of your home. In the heart of your home. In other words, the wife is to be at the very center of the home. Now that is a challenge, isn't it, to women today who perhaps have been seduced or brainwashed by feminism into resenting the idea of staying at home. Now please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that it is a sin for a woman to go out to work and not to be at home. It's not always possible for women to stay at home. Sometimes there is no alternative but to go out to work and to entrust their home and their children into the care of someone else. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am saying is that the reason for going out to work should never be, must never be, because a woman is discontent and resentful at the idea of staying at home. There may be other factors, other considerations that make it necessary for the woman to go out for a time and to entrust her home and her children to someone else. But it mustn't, the reason cannot be because she resents the idea of staying at home. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, in the heart of your home. A happy family life, your wife like a fruitful vine. And then the second picture, your children will be like olive shoots round your table. Olive trees were a very valuable commodity in the ancient world. And apparently, I don't know much about gardening. I don't know much about olives at all. But apparently, olive trees need to be carefully cultivated. They need a lot of help in order to grow. And apparently, they are a long-term project because it can take up to 40 years before an olive shoot begins to produce olives. But then, once they have begun to produce olives, they keep on producing fruit year after year after year for a long, long time. And for parents who fear the Lord and walk in His ways, here's the blessing that's promised. Children who will grow up to be God-fearing, obedient, fruitful, useful men and women themselves. Properly nurtured in the training and the instruction of the Lord, they will grow up to be fruitful men and women. That's what we want for our children more than anything, isn't it? That they will be spiritually fruitful. We're glad when you boys and girls do well at school. We rejoice in all of your achievements and successes. But more than anything else, we want them to experience the happiness of fearing the Lord and walking in His ways. So many children grow up to be thorns in their parents' sides. And even the covenant children of godly parents can go off the rail. But as a general rule, parents who fear the Lord and who walk in His ways will see their children growing up like olive shoots. And that's a great encouragement, isn't it? It's a great incentive to John and Sarah and to all of us today who are parents to ensure that we keep on fearing the Lord and walking in His ways. Remember where the psalm begins. It begins with us as parents. It begins with us as individuals fearing the Lord and walking in His ways. And if our children don't see that, if they can see through us, they know what we're really like. If they see that our faith isn't for real and that we're just hypocrites, we can't really be surprised then if they grow up to reject the gospel. The most valuable thing that we can do for our children is to fear the Lord and walk in His ways as consistently as we can with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. How much money and how much time and how much energy parents pour into trying to make sure that their children are catered for materially, that they are secure materially, that they have every advantage in life possible, educationally and financially and emotionally and in every way. But how much time and effort do they pour into making an eternal difference to their children's souls? Sabbath school, CY, family worship, public worship, those are all the bare minimum that we should be doing as parents, making sure that our children are fully involved in all of these things because their souls and their spiritual health matter far, far more than anything else. But the psalmist teaches us here that above all, it's parents who recognize that God is at the center of the universe and who order their lives accordingly who will be most effective, who fear the Lord and walk in His ways. Robert Murray McShane said, he was a pastor in Dundee in the 1800s, and he said once, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." And friends, that's true of us as parents, my children's greatest need is my personal holiness. Do our children see us fearing the Lord and walking in His ways? You want to be happy in your work? You want to be happy in your home? Who doesn't? Here's how. Fear the Lord and walk in His ways. Amen. Let's stand and come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us this psalm which speaks to us so clearly of the way to blessing, the way to happiness. And we have to confess, O God, that we have set ourselves on the way to unhappiness by failing to heed the direction of this psalm. We pray, O God, that You will help us to resolve today, either for the first time or to recommit ourselves to fearing You and to walking in Your ways. We pray that You will help each one of us to recognize that You are God, that You are at the center of the universe, and that we must walk in Your ways if we are to be truly happy. Father, we pray that You will help us to do this. We pray that we would experience this blessing about which we have been thinking in our work and in our homes, in our marriages and in our families, and then also, as we'll see, in our church as well. Heavenly Father, we pray for Your blessing. We pray that You will grant us this peace and prosperity. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.